We are in a series called The Fundamentals of the Faith, and that is simply dealing with things as such, the fundamentals. And when we started this series, I told you it was going to be about 13 weeks, and so far we're on track. We've already talked about introductory matters to the Bible. Last week we dealt with how to know the Bible. Tonight we're going to deal with the character and the attributes of God. And of course, none of these things are exhaustive, but we're going to address a few of them. The next week we'll deal with the person of Jesus Christ. The week after that we'll deal with the work of Christ. So we have various topics that we will cover that will be beneficial to us. But again, these things are fundamentals. And again tonight we're talking about the character and the attributes of God. And to begin, I want to read a verse that's found in 1 Chronicles 29:11. And this is a prayer, and the prayer says this: Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Now, there's a lot of things listed in that verse. But just think about what you just heard. To God is the greatness. To God is the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. All these wonderful characteristics that describe our God. And as we've looked at the Bible, as we're sharing in this series, we certainly understand that the Bible is the revelation of God. If you want to know about God, go to the Bible. God reveals himself there. And of course, as it does that, we learn many things about him. Charles Spurgeon, back in 1855, made this statement. He said, Plunge yourself into Godhead's deepest sea, be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. Now, this week I've been reading statements by Charles Spurgeon as well as A.W. Tozier. If you're familiar with A.W. Tozier and any of his writings, one of the things that he says, and I jotted this down in my Bible, he says, if there is one terrible disease in the Church of Christ, it is that we do not see God as great as he is. We're too familiar with God. And so the only way to change that is to come to the Bible and to make sure that we're not too familiar with him, that we're learning of him. Jesus said, Come to me, and he said, learn of me. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are learners, are we not? We're learning about our Lord. And the more that we know about him, the more that we understand, the more that we can have a right response when it comes to applying the scripture to our lives. And so we're dealing with the character and the attributes of God, that's exactly what it's going to do. It's going to draw you to him. It's going to help you to understand more about God. We just read in this one verse many things about God, did we not? We read that the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, everything that is in heaven, everything that is on earth, all dominion or sovereignty, all control, all belongs to God. So when we look around and we see what's going on in our world, and we're uncomfortable with that, and maybe even fearful of what we see, God is in control. Just like in the days of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah comes into the temple, and it says in verse 1, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lofty sitting on a throne. Why is that important? Well, the reason why that's important is because the sovereign king of Israel, or rather not the sovereign, but the human king of Israel, he had reigned for 52 years over Israel, and God killed him. And so Isaiah comes into the temple, and the earthly monarch is off the throne. But what is the first thing that he sees? He sees the sovereign, eternal God on the throne. So when things go on and seem to be all out of the way that we want them to be in our world, God is still on the throne. Nothing will dethrone God. And nothing is happening by surprise either. God is in control of everything. So again, tonight I want to talk about attributes. And if we could define an attribute, we would basically say that an attribute is a quality or a characteristic that's true about someone. We talk about their qualities. We talk about things that's true about them. You can think of certain people that you know and you think about characteristics about them. Well, these things are true for God. He has qualities or characteristics. And when you look at them, though we are finite creatures, we can't get a full understanding of everything because we're talking about an infinite God and we are a finite creature. And if you want to understand the difference between infinite and finite, go ahead and look at the universe. Go and look at the galaxies. Can you find the other end? In fact, it tells us that there are galaxies, plural. And we're just one out of many. And we think that we're big, too, when we come to the planet Earth. And if you compare it to other planets or even to some of the stars, we're like a little dot that you could make with your pen. That kind of brings things in perspective, doesn't it? But it's very important that we know these truths about God. For example, John 17:3, Jesus said that knowing God was the same as eternal life. Because to have eternal life is to know God. He would also say over in Jeremiah 9:24 that the will of God was that we would understand and know Him. That we would know the Lord. And so again, the only way that that's going to happen is for us to come to the Scriptures and to see what the Scriptures have to say about God. So, we're going to deal with a few of them tonight. And the first one is holiness. Holiness. We've heard that. We've sang that as a song. But do we really understand what it means when it's applied to God? That attribute refers to God being untouched, unstained by the evil in the world. It talks about Him being absolutely pure, absolutely perfect. You and I don't know what perfect is because we've never really seen perfect. Everything in this world has been marred by sin. And even if you apply the second law of thermodynamics, everything's going to break down. So we even look at things and we look at like stuff that's made out of plastic. Plastic is fake. It's easy to make, it's easy to mimic something, but it's fake. And we look at that and we say, wow, that is so beautiful, that item that has been made, but it's fake. It won't last. It will break down. We look at other things. We look around in here and the different types of wood and things that are in here. This stuff won't last forever, right? We already know termites love this stuff. It's a meal for them, isn't it? But God is forever. God is eternal. God is holy. In fact, it says in Exodus 15:11 that He is glorious in holiness. He's majestic in holiness. In fact, it tells us even in Psalm 99 and verse 9 that we are to worship at His holy hill, for the Lord God is holy. He's holy. Another word that would define holiness would be separate or transcendent. He is separate from His creation. He is not like the creation. He is not a part of the creation. He never was created. He's always been. And if you've never had a little child ask you that question, where did God come from? The only answer that's adequate is He's always been. It's us as adults that question that. Little child, where did God come from? Well, He's always been. Okay, off doing His little thing. But an adult asks that same question, and they want more questions. And they're trying to unscrew the unscrutable. They're trying to take the infinite God and reduce Him to finite understanding. And you can't do it. You're going to get a headache in the process. As one writer says, to do that, you're going to have a lot of leakage. You just can't contain Him. You just can't fully grasp him. And besides, what God wants us to know is revealed in his word by his Spirit. And there are even things in the word that we don't understand that are about him. Let me give you another attribute tonight. Not only holiness, but righteousness and justice. We'll deal with them together. Righteousness and justice, they actually come from the same root word in the original language, and it means to be right or to be just. And righteousness actually designates the perfect agreement between God's nature and his acts. Justice is the way in which he legislates his righteousness. There's no action that God takes in relation to man that would violate any code of morality or justice. There are a lot of things that are unjust in the world. And sometimes you may even have things happen in your life, and you may flippantly, unthinkingly charge God with being unjust. God is perfect. And just because we don't understand the situation doesn't mean that we should be blaming God about it. Right? If God wants you to know the end from the beginning, he'll reveal it. If he wants you to know what he's trying to accomplish in this, he'll reveal it. And what he has revealed when we're going through difficult times and troubles are that these things are tests for us. And he says, that's enough. That's all you need to know. It's a test. For Abraham, told to go up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar, that was a test to find out whether Abraham loved God more than he loved his only son. How do we know that? Well, it points it out in the passage. See, for us, we get to read the Bible, we get to see the beginning and the end. But when we're going through these things, we only have what we're going through, and we don't know what the end's going to be, do we? We don't know what the outcome will be. But we can trust that we have a righteous, holy, just God that we love and serve, and that he knows what is best for us. I wrote this down in my Bible also some years ago. I heard a pastor in one of the churches that I attended, he said this. He says, nothing touches me that has not passed through the hands of my Heavenly Father first. Isn't that so true? Everything that happens in my life has to go through his hands first. So that tells me that nothing's going to be a surprise to him. And I shouldn't be all surprised about it either, because it first did go through the hands of my loving Heavenly Father. He went on to say, everything I endure is designed to prepare me for serving others more effectively. So he says, think about these two things when you're suffering. And so I wrote those down. I said, yeah, that's something good to think about. Because when you're going through something, you're all into the moment of what you're going through. Righteousness and justice. There is no law above God. No law above God. But there is a law in God. According to Psalm 119 and verse 137, we find out that God's righteousness is displayed in his upright judgments. It's displayed in his word. Even Psalm 89 and verse 14, righteousness and justice are referred to as the foundation of God's throne. That's at the very heart of who he is. So when we start talking about the standard of what is right and what is wrong, we don't want to look at other people and make our comparison there. We want to look at God, because his is the foundation. He is the standard of what is right and wrong. So if we're going to compare ourselves to anything, compare ourselves to God, not to each other. So holiness, righteousness, and justice. Let me give you a third one. Sovereignty. Sovereignty. And that word means chief or highest. Supreme in power, superior in positions to all others. You hear it in verses like this, Isaiah 46, 9. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. See, God is in control and he can do whatever he wants to do. We're not God, he is God. We are his creation. And even like in Romans chapter 9, how can the thing formed say to the one who formed it, why have you made me this way? Who are we to question the Creator on why he does certain things? He's in control. And even if you think about sovereignty, you ought to even think about it as something in an encouraging way, because it assures us that nothing is out of God's control and none of his plans can be thwarted. So even though you may not understand what's going on, he does, he's in control, and we can rest in that. Whatever's going to happen, he's in control of it. So that can be an encouragement. A fourth one is eternality. Eternality. Since God's eternal, there's never been a time when he didn't exist. He had no beginning, and he has no end. That's eternality. Isaiah 44:6, I am the first and I am the last. Isaiah 43:13, indeed before the day was, I am he. He's always been, he always will be. And even if you think about it, you know, we think about death, and because on this side of death, people cease to exist. They leave our lives, right? But really, no one ceased to exist. Death is not annihilation. Death is the door that ushers us into eternity, whether it's eternity with God or eternity in hell. And so eternality, we are always going to exist. God has always been. We are spirits with a body, even of Judas with his denial of Jesus or betrayal of Jesus. It was said of him that it would be better if he had never been born, because his betrayal, because his choosing hell over eternal life, it'd be better if he had never been born. Being eternal, God's certainly not bound by time. He's always existed. He sees the past and the future as clearly as he sees the present. And of course, with that perspective, he has a perfect understanding of what's best for us. So again, we need to trust him with our lives. Number five, if you're keeping count, would be immutability. Immutability. That just simply means that God never changes. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 6:17, the immutability of God, it says. Or how about Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, and forever. That's immutability. It means that his character never changes. Sometimes you'll read verses in Scripture and it may sound like God changed his mind, but if you study it more correctly, it was the people that changed their condition, changed their situation, they repented, and therefore God stayed his hand. He didn't change his mind. It's always been the same. If you don't repent, you're going to have to deal with the consequences, and they repented. You take Nineveh, and there Jonah even charged God after he withheld his judging hand on them, and Jonah saying, see, I knew you weren't going to do anything. I knew that you would be gracious to them. And the passage makes it seem like that God did change his mind, but who changed? The Ninevites. Jonah went to them and told them that judgment was coming and they needed to repent. What did they do? They repented. Judgment was coming, but they repented. It's always been that. All right, number six, omniscience. Omniscience is another attribute, and it basically means all-knowing. The omni on it, that prefix, means all. It means that God knows all things possible. He knows all things actual. Nothing certainly takes him by surprise. It says in Job 34:21 that his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. All of us know about Psalm 139, where he tells us that he has searched me and known me. He knows my sitting down. He knows it all together. He knows my rising up. Everything about me God knows. And if God is omniscient, then he knew all of our sins, past, present, future, at the time of our salvation, and yet he forgave us. And he received us into his family forever. What's that say about your security? What's it say about your eternal security, your security in salvation? It's forever. And he knew about all those things, and he accepted us anyway. All because of his son bearing all of that in his body on the cross. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for on the cross. That's enough for us to run around and shout hallelujah, you know? Well, along with omniscience, there's another word, omnipresence. That means all present. God is present everywhere in the universe. He is not bound by space or by time or by knowledge. He's present everywhere in the universe. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." And again, of course, Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go? Where can I flee? The darkness and the light, they're both alike to you." Again, talking about God is everywhere. And if he's everywhere, it's of course foolish to think that we can hide from him. But at the same time, it also means that we can experience his presence at all times. And we really need to think of it in that way. When we pray, we're always in the presence of God. When we sin, we're always in the presence of God. You're never out of the presence of God. In fact, one person said one time that when we sin, it's like walking up to the throne of God and doing our sin right there, because we're never out of the presence of God. So that ought to be comforting also, because you're never alone. You're never alone. You might feel alone, and you might let your mind tell you that you're all by yourself, but scripturally speaking, God is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's everywhere at the same time. He's not bound by time or space. You and I are bound by all these limitations, right? We can't be everywhere at the same time. We think we can do a lot of things at the same time. We call it multitasking. We can either have that under control, or we can be like the guy that got on his horse and rode off in every direction. Let me give you another one, another omni. And this one is omnipotence. Omnipotence. And it means all powerful. God is all powerful. He has more than enough strength to do anything. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power." By his great power. Even says in Revelation 19:6, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." So that word is used. And we see that in his power to create. I mean, think about that. He created the world in 6 24-hour days. He could have did it all at one moment. But he set a pattern for us. He set up times and seasons. All of that, by the way, that he did that. I was, when my kids were out at Little Talbot Island, and we went down to the beach, and we're sitting there on the shore, and I told Nathan, I said, "Do you know where the tides come from? Why that the water comes in? Why does it go back out?" It's all on the moon, movement of the moon. Isn't that amazing? God does that. And even think about the earth and its tilting. And it's on an axis. And the Bible says it hangs there on nothing. And we know that from pictures that we have now. Hangs on nothing. Isn't it amazing? And think about the distance of the sun, or rather the distance of the earth to the sun. And if we were any closer, we'd burn up. If we were any further away from it, we would freeze. It's a perfect spot. That's God. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. So he preserves all things. He's the one holding it all together. Tell me about who Jesus is, right? So we see God's omnipotence and his power to create and his preservation of all things. We also see it in his providential care for us. He cares for us. We can cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. Does he not take care of us? Psalm 37, "I've never seen the righteous begging bread." God takes care. God provides. And he does it in those moments that cause us to just be in awe of him. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." How about that? Well, let me give you three more. The next one is love. That is actually an attribute. God is love, and his love is unconditional. It's not based on the loveliness or the merit of the object. God doesn't love us because we're beautiful or because we're sweet, or because we, or anything. It's unconditional. And if it's unconditional, there's nothing that we can do to merit his love either. Some people think that they can merit their way into heaven. You can't. In your own sin, you're only fit for hell. You have to have a whole new rebirthing take place. You have to be born again. But God demonstrates his love to us, doesn't he? And he demonstrates that in his care for us. He demonstrates that in sending Jesus to die for us, to meet us at the point of our need. So love expresses itself in action. When it talks about us loving one another, it's not just having, you know, all these nice feelings about each other, but it's talking about action. And the greatest way that you can see love in somebody is that we meet that person's need. They have a need, we meet it. And that's an expression of love. Another attribute would be truth. Truth. God is the only true God. There are no other gods besides him. He is the only true God. Psalm 31:5. O Lord God of truth. He is truth. And because he is truth, his word is truth. And his truth is above all. And he's truthful even if all men are found to be liars. So his word and his judgments will certainly prevail. Will they not? And then the last one would be mercy. Mercy. I was talking about this with the kids in chapel on Monday before school got out yesterday. We had a chapel, our last chapel. And I was asking them if they knew the difference between law and grace. I've used those phrases many times when kids come to me, and usually when they come to me, they're in really bad trouble. And I will sometimes give them grace. God does that to us, doesn't he? Other times they need the law. But I used an illustration, and I used one of my students in the classroom that is a driver, and I said, what if so-and-so was driving 80 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, and he was pulled over? What do you think he would have experienced? Everybody said, law. Why? Because the law says the highest possible speed is 30. You're doing 80. So you're definitely breaking that law, and you're subject to the consequences of the law. The law doesn't know mercy. But what if we change the scenario a little bit? In fact, I would just say that my son had that happen when they were working on 95, and his speedometer didn't work, and he was driving really fast, and they pulled him over, and he was doing like 85. And the police officer gave him a warning. I was thinking, that never happened to me. They never warned me. But I don't know what happened. He got that policeman's favor somehow. And that officer gave him grace. He gave him what he didn't deserve. In fact, a student blurted out with asking for a definition of grace. He threw out there mercy. He said, yeah. He didn't get what he deserved. Instead, he got what he didn't deserve. He had mercy and grace going on there. Well, mercy, that's the practical expression of God's compassion to those who oppose his will. Did God not be merciful to us in bringing us to salvation when we opposed his will over and over and over? Psalm 145, verse 8 tells us that God is great in mercy. His tender mercies are over all of his works. He is great in mercy. So think about these attributes tonight. Think about holiness, righteousness and justice, sovereignty, eternality, immutability, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, love, truth, and mercy. And these are just a few. And we certainly didn't even exhaust everything you could find out about it. We just briefly defined them. You could hear some verses that talked about them. But these are things that are true about God the Father, and also true about God the Son, and also true about God the Holy Spirit. They are a triune God, one God existing in three persons. And they all have these attributes. That's how you can discern the Trinity in the Bible. The word Trinity itself does not occur in the Bible. But the concept does. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like rapture. The word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible, but the concept does. And all you have to do is look at attributes of all three members in the Godhead, in the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you cannot come but to one conclusion that they all three are one God. If they share the same characteristics, they have to be God. Have to be. There's no other way around it. Well, I hope that this has encouraged you tonight and that the Lord will use us in your life to teach you and to help you to understand more of what He is like. Well, let's pray. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've had in Your Word tonight. We pray, Father, that these attributes that we have learned about You will just be used by Your Spirit in our life to make us understand You more. And Lord, to just praise You, just to sit here in awe and wonder at what we have heard tonight about You. Thank You, Father, for these truths. And thank You, Father, for what they mean and the great comfort and encouragement that we find in them. And most importantly, thank You for loving us. We certainly did not deserve it. We thank You for it. We pray all this now. In Jesus' name, amen.